So we are digging down into the life and the happenings of Abram, and this series is called The Crossover. We're going to look at a passage of scripture today where basically Abram says to the Lord, prove it. Prove it, right? Last week we looked at the first half of chapter 15 and Abram engaging God on, hey, you promised me this great nation and I am childless, I have no heir. And God met him in that moment, took him under the stars, and we read that Abram trusted the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? In that beautiful moment of faith. And now the second half of Genesis 15, we're going to finish the conversation. It's a conversation that continues. It did not end last week where we paused. And now Abram has another critical question for God and ultimately will say to him in so many words, prove it. So let's look at it. Genesis chapter 15, I'll be reading verses 7 through 18. This is God speaking. He also said to him, to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. So, quick show of hands, you don't have to raise them very high. How many of you have read this passage before and gone, what is happening here, right? Because it was not until probably 3 years ago that I heard the first really good sermon explanation of what is actually happening here. And when I heard it, and I'm going to be sharing a lot of that with you this morning, it just absolutely blew my mind as to what's happening and what it means, right? I think this story is one of the prime examples in Scripture of how, if we want to understand Scripture best, we need to understand not just what we read in the words and the letters, we need to understand what I would say is underneath the text. You need to understand what's going on in Abram's day to best understand what we actually read described there in the words of Scripture. Because Abram's been promised a great nation. And if you're going to have a great nation, you need at least two things at minimum. You need an heir, you need someone to continue your line, which Abram always has already been reaffirmed that will happen. But you also need land, because if you're going to have a lot of people, you have to have somewhere to put those people. And so now God addresses that issue with Abram in what we're studying today. So let's jump right into it. Abram and his people. Abram is standing there, ultimately, in this moment, surrounded by slain animals, which put a pin in that. We will get back to that. It's really important, but I want to get through this first. He's standing there amidst these slain animals and in some sort of half-conscious deep sleep where he's kind of in a trance state. He still knows what's going on, but there's a darkness that's covering him in the moment. And he hears God make some promises. Some of them apply to his descendants, and some of them apply directly to Abram's life. So let's unpack those promises. First of all, the bad news for Abram. This promise will be realized in the long term. This is not an immediate quick fix. This is not something that's going to happen tomorrow. Abram is promised by God, listen, for 400 years, these descendants that are still coming, not only will they not have their own land, There'll be strangers and aliens. They will be enslaved strangers and aliens. In fact, they will be mistreated, enslaved strangers and aliens in someone else's land, working the land for the benefit and the prosperity of their masters. If I'm Abram, that's not a good way to kickstart the promise, right? 400 years of terrible slavery at the hands of oppressive masters in a land that's not your own. But there is good news. The good news is that God will not leave his people as slaves. He will not abandon them in their slavery. And not only will they someday receive freedom from slavery, they will also, we're told, receive great wealth. When they finally do exit slavery after 400 years, they will have many possessions, we're told. Or maybe I would put it like this. The people who will be treated as possessions for 400 years will one day walk out of enslavement carrying the possessions of their former masters. And they'll walk away free. And God says eventually they will return to this place, this land that I am promising. And then a direct promise is given to Abram, which I think is kind of a good-bad combination. Abe is told, you will live to see a good old age, but by the time all of this happens, you will be resting peacefully with your ancestors. Kind of a mixture of good-bad all in that one sentence there. So I reflected on these promises and you know, asking God, what do they teach us still today? I think we all want peace and prosperity for our posterity, don't we? We want peace. And we want prosperity for those who come after us. But the reality is that won't always be the case. I'm sure Abram was upset at the idea of his descendants becoming slaves. None of us want to see that for the generations that come after us. But there are some things that are beyond our control. So while we're here on this earth, we work and we pray that these next generations won't be enslaved to anything or anyone. And my friends, there are so many things to be enslaved to in our world. So many things. So many. I mean, big highlight ones we all talk about, like, I mean, the opioid addiction in our local community is horrendous. You know, pornography. But there's also smaller ones we don't talk about, like materialism and things like that. So many things to be enslaved to. And we hope and pray and work that the coming generations don't get enslaved to those things. But we also need to remember to teach them that if someday they find themselves in the bonds of slavery to something, that God doesn't abandon his people. That his offer of freedom is always going to be there for them. And I think we learn we also need to come to terms, all of us, at some point, with the idea of legacy, with the truth of legacy. Abram is reminded by God that he will not see with his own eyes all that God will do through the promise that he's making. These things will happen, but Abram, by that time, you will be resting peacefully with your ancestors. I had a tremendous privilege and honor and challenge to celebrate today someone who in my life, celebrate this past week, someone in my life who had been a friend and a mentor who we lost. And but it was a beautiful time because it was a room full of people who understood legacy, who understood how he poured into their lives, into my life. And the greatest beauty to me is not just that they understood that they had received from him, but that they themselves were becoming legacy-making people. There's a really great line in the musical Hamilton, brilliant musical, but towards the end, there's a character reflecting on life, and he says this, "Legacy? What is a legacy? It's planting seeds in a garden you never get to see. I wrote some notes at the beginning of a song that someone will sing for me." That's fantastic, isn't it? A beautiful way to put this idea that we are all scattering and planting seeds that we may not see all the fruit. We may not see all the harvest. But still we continue to plant and to water faithfully and obediently. Just because you won't get to see all the fruit from your sacrifice and your obedience doesn't mean you should consider another path. Because I think sometimes that's enticing, isn't it? To think, well, if I'm not going to get to see the benefits or enjoy the benefits for myself, then I'm going to find something else to do that I will directly benefit from. But this conversation with God and Abram is a reminder, no, sometimes obedience and sacrifice will be realized generations after you. It's part of a legacy that's only in God's hands. And we need to get to a place where we trust that that is the truth. So Abram has this conversation with God, and it's the result of what I would call the big question. The big question that Abram asks in this part of chapter 15, because it follows the big moment, right? We had the big moment last week where Abram and God talk about, I need an heir, you left me childless, and God says, no, it will be your flesh and blood, not this other, your flesh and blood. And he has them come under the stars. So shall your descendants be. And we read last week that Abram believed, trusted God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So after that big moment, we might think, okay, Abram, he's finally over the hump. He's finally got it for good. But he doesn't got it for good. Because now in the second half of chapter 15, he asks God another question. And I think it's so important that we realize God, in that same moment, that same conversation, doesn't look at Abram and go, you just said you trusted me. Like he doesn't yell and scream and say, I thought we were done with this. I heard this past week that God reveals as much of himself as he can to us, but then he will accommodate us where we are. I feel like that's what God is doing. He could have said, listen, Abe, I thought we were done with this conversation, but he doesn't. He responds once again to the big question, and this time the big question is this: how can I know? God says to Abe, you will have this land. And Abram says, but sovereign Lord, how can I know? Don't we all struggle with this? I know I still struggle with this. Like, we believe, we do, we have faith, we truly do, but we still wonder, we still question, we still struggle. This part of the conversation reminds me of one of the guys in the New Testament I most identify with, and he's not even named, but actually, it's funny, he's going through something with his son, which is kind of what Abram's doing here, but this man in the New Testament, his son is so stricken with this evil spirit that he throws himself on the ground and in the fire and in the water and things like that. And the dad is so desperate, he brings that child to the disciples and they try, but they can't heal him. So eventually it comes to Jesus. And this desperate dad says, if you can do anything, Jesus says, if, listen, if you only believe. And the response, this is one of my testaments to life. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Man, that's me. I don't know if that's you. That's me. Lord, I have faith. I do. I really trust you. But there are slivers of my heart and soul that still say, how can I know? How can I know? And God answers Abe's big question, doesn't he? But he doesn't answer Abram's question with a formula. He doesn't answer Abe's question with a timeline. Well, you see, if we map this out, no. He doesn't answer with some sort of rational argument. He answers with a request that puts Abram into action, right? And it's a strange request, right? Isn't it? God says to Abram, bring some animals together. There's a list: a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, a young pigeon. And let's be honest, if we're just reading this, the surface of the text, doesn't it sound like he's preparing for barbecue? It really does. Like, I mean, bring all these animals together, and Abe does, and he cuts them in half, right? And he's got wings, he's got steak, he's got everything. It seems on the surface, maybe this is just Abe's barbecue. God says, bring these animals together in this place. So Abram does so, he's obedient, and then he cuts them in half, and he lays them opposite each other. And so he would have gotten those animals, cut them in half, laid one on this side, half on that side, and so on, almost essentially creating this bloody meat aisleway. And if by this point you're not scratching your head going, what is happening? Right? Here's the interesting part. God tells him to gather the animals together, but can you show me where God tells Abram what to do with them? I'll give you a hint. It's not there. At this point, you should really be scratching your head. How does Abram know this is what happens with these animals when I gather them to this place? How and why does he start hacking things up and arranging them on the ground opposite each other? Abram knows exactly what God wants done with those animals because it was a very common custom in his day for a very particular important purpose, and that was the sealing of a covenant agreement between two parties. So when God said to Abram, bring these animals, he didn't need to explain and cut them up and place them down. Abram knows when he hears this is what's happening, he knows exactly what he needs to do with these animals when he brings them to that place. It is sort of a sign that a covenant has been agreed upon. Now, we think it's strange, and it kind of is, to be honest, but think about the fact we still have cultural examples today of when people sort of seal a promise that they are making to one another, right? And they range from the childish to the gross to the kind of standard that we understand today. I mean, think about it this way. When you're a kid and you make a promise to one of your friends, and they say, well, how will I know you're being serious? So they do this. Pinky swear. Right? Pinky swear. That seals the deal if you pinky swear with someone. Or culturally, maybe in history, it was the spit shake, which I don't get. Like how adding your saliva to your hand for a handshake somehow seals the covenant. Like, do you agree? Yep, I agree. Or how about the idea of when somebody chooses to become a blood brother with someone? You know, you cut open a little bit and they, you know, put your arms together. It seals some sort of bond, a covenant of brotherhood. Now, we've done away with many of those strange, messy, gross ones. So today, the way that we most often seal an agreement, a covenant, a contract, is we simply sign on the dotted line. That is the sign that we give to say, yes, I'm making promises, and this is what I'm doing to show you that my word is good. Perhaps the best one that we can connect to what's happening with Abram, I read in a sermon this week in preparation by Barbara Brown Taylor, who spoke at Duke University's chapel one time, and she connects it to this phrase, and all of you probably know it when you're, you know, making a promise, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, which that doesn't make you cringe. Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. But the reason I think that one best connects to this is it's saying, I am making you a pledge and a promise. And if I don't hold up my end of the promise, may I experience pain as a result of my falling short of the promise that I'm making to you. And here's why I think that one connects the best. Because after these animals are cut up and placed opposite each other, what would happen is the people entering into the covenant would walk through the pieces together, is what they would call it, right? So for instance, let's say that I had cut up my animals and separated them out, one on each side, and the birds. Can I borrow you for a second? Come up here, that'll be great. So then, after they have arranged all these halves, they would, I'm gonna hold my hand, it's cool. We would walk, or not, that's fine. I'll walk through first. They would literally walk in between the pieces together. That's what they would do. That was their way of saying, cross my heart, hope to die, sign on the dotted line, whatever. Now, what's interesting is, culturally speaking, usually both parties would walk through, sometimes together, sometimes one at a time. Occasionally, only one party would walk through, because if the agreement was between a noble of some sort and a servant, then usually only the servant had to walk through. Everybody kind of believed, okay, the noble's word is good, but the servant needs to walk through and make sure everybody sees. And this is a public ceremony. Everybody needs to see the servant walking through the pieces. And while they walk through the pieces, here's essentially what they're saying. I'm making a promise and a pledge and entering into a covenant, and if I don't hold up my end of the bargain, might I become like these animals? May I be cut off, cut apart? May I be destroyed? May I experience pain? Cross my heart, hope to die. So as you walk through those pieces, you look on either side and you see the mess and the carnage that that is there, and you go, let it happen to me if I don't hold up my end of the bargain. We find this in Jeremiah 34, just to give you some background so I can prove to you. This is there. I'm not making this up. In verse 18, God is speaking, and he says, those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut into and walked between its pieces. So Abram knows exactly what's going on. Tim Keller, who has a great sermon on this topic that I listened to in preparation this week as well, says, you know, Abram's big question and the response we can kind of compare to a modern day wedding ceremony. Because two people can stand up in a public ceremony and make promises to one another. I promise this, I promise that, for better or for worse, until death do we part, those sorts of things. But then at some point, somebody, you know, prove it. You say it, prove it. And how do we prove it today? Well, we don't cut up animals, but we sign on the dotted line of a marriage contract saying there will be consequences if I don't hold up my end of the covenant that we are making here today. So they arrange these covenantal pieces. The sun is setting, and we're told that Abram falls into this deep sleep and is surrounded by a dreadful darkness. What's that about? I don't have time to go into, this could have been 8 sermons, but this dreadful darkness. I feel like at bare minimum, it's this sign that something is happening to make this place uncomfortably holy is what I would call it. No, Abram wants to be there, but at the same time, there's this uncomfortableness with being in a place so holy and in a moment so holy. But there he is in the darkness, and then things get even crazier, right? Because Abram sees something. Not only is he cutting up animal parts, but now he sees something happening in front of him. In the midst of that dreadful darkness, Abram sees a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. And I had to laugh as I'm putting my notes together because I'm thinking, I already made the joke about the barbecue with the cutting up the animals and the wings and stuff, and now there's smoke and fire. Like, if you had Sweet Baby Ray's, this would literally be a barbecue right here. You have smoke, you have fire, you have meat, it's all there. But Abram sees this fire pot and this torch, and he sees them walk through the pieces. And again, as a surface level reading, you're kind of going, I don't get it. I didn't get it for a really long time. But if you connect this with Scripture as a whole, which we have to do if we want to best understand it, what is it that's symbolized by fire and smoke? Those two things, especially in the Old Testament, are the most common calling cards for the presence of God. Think about Mount Sinai. There's so much fire and smoke on the mountain, the people know that's God's presence. Think about when the Israelites were traveling in the desert and in the darkness, what followed behind them, a pillar of fire. Think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. How does God show up? Through a gigantic falling fire. So when we see smoking fire pot and torch, it's God's presence. That's what we see, walking through the pieces. So it's essentially God is saying to Abram, through this vision, I will keep my covenantal word that we are making here today. I will be faithful. And here's where your mind really starts to get blown. Because who is not required to walk through the pieces? Abram. God walks through the pieces, but Abram doesn't have to. God doesn't require it or even request it. I mean, this is the opposite of the custom. Because if anybody gets to sit out the walking through the pieces, who gets to sit out? Not the servant, the king. The king gets to sit out. But in this instance, it's the servant who gets to sit out and the king walks alone. What kind of God is this? Abram must have been thinking. That the king would walk alone through the pieces of covenant. But really, it's God saying to Abram, I'm walking through for both of us. I will honor my part of the covenant, says God. I will be faithful. But by not requiring Abram to walk through, God is essentially saying, I'll take the whole total package on me. I will take total and full responsibility to faithfulness for this covenant. In other words, Abram, if I don't hold my word, let me be held responsible. But if you don't hold onto your word and hold onto your part, let me be the one who is responsible, who's cut up, cut off, and destroyed. And if you don't know the rest of the story, Abram falls short. Isaac falls short. Jacob falls short. David falls short. Solomon falls short. The rest of the kings fall short. And every single one of us falls short. And you might be thinking, okay, I get it and I'm with you, but how in the world? God can't be cut off and cut apart and destroyed. He's God, he's omniscient and omnipresent and all powerful. But I would say, yes, indeed, not only can God be, but God already has been. And it happened on a cross. Because God refuses to abandon his people to the principalities and the powers of darkness in this world. And so in order to rescue them back, he said, I will be cut apart, cut off, and destroyed on a cross to show you my covenantal love that I have for you. God so passionately loves us, so stubbornly refuses to give up on us, that he will bear the full responsibility of covenant faithfulness. God says, I promise I love you. And we say to him, prove it. And he shows us Jesus on a cross. There is your proof that he will hold on to the covenant faithfulness even if we fail to do so. So in response to all of this, what do we do? What do we think? How do we act? I have three ideas for us to reflect on and focus on in silence as we finish our time together. Here's the first one. Take a moment today to pray for the coming generations. Pray that God will keep them from slavery and that they will seek his offer of freedom if somehow they wander off into the weeds of captivity. Secondly, ask yourself this question. Have you come to terms with your legacy? Are you actively investing in something or someone who will harvest the seeds that you're planting? Even if you know you won't see the harvest yourself, are you still sacrificially and obediently planting the seeds that will grow beyond your own life? Lastly, what will you do with this covenant that God initiated with Abram and fulfilled in Jesus? How is the Spirit leading you to walk between the pieces in the world? Because our God is still a covenant God. How will we love like him? How will we sacrifice like him? How will we lay things down like he has laid things down? So think about these things. If you want to close your eyes, pray, read through the words, but just a couple moments of silence to reflect, to let the Spirit speak to our hearts, and then we'll go ahead and sing one more song together.